Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Well, good morning. I like that. Thank you very much. Actually, it's a little bit on the weak side. Let's try it again. Good morning. Good morning. Woo! Okay, everybody's accounted for now. That's good. Okay, I don't know why I put the stand in the middle of the stage, because I never use it anyway. We just carry my notes. So we're not going to do that today. Live and learn. How many of you stayed up past 12? Ooh. What were you doing? Talking. Was it like gorilla costume talking, or was it like we had a deep one? It was everywhere. How late did you? Then we kind of, okay, all the variations of communication. You gotta love them all. Okay, say it again. Lots of laughter. You're with a bunch of women. They're nuts. I'm telling you, it's so fun to get together and share a little of all of our crazy, right? Yeah. You ever see the sign that says, "Be careful, your crazy's sticking out"? You know, I'm like, I love that. That's funny. Okay, who else stayed up past midnight? What were you doing? Fellowshipping. Say it again. Fellowshipping. Okay, that's a very Jesus-y word. In your case, what might that mean? You're talking, same as these guys? The laughter, then some serious, then some laugh. Okay, all right. Anybody else? You got to say it louder. That's not nearly as exciting as the fellowshipping. Okay, were you trying to sleep, or you like talking between the beds, enjoying bed fellowship? No, you're just flipping and flopping. Tell me that you were thinking about the things from the sermon. Is that what it was? Okay, if not, we need to talk later. Okay, this is a retreat. We want to get that other stuff out so you can focus. Yeah. Oh, no. Okay. Who are the snorers in your group? We get to point them out. No. No, she won't do it. Okay, whoever the snorers are, you owe her big time. She did not call you out in front of everybody. That is a good quality friend right there. Good quality friend. Oh, somebody grabbed somebody else's face and shook it. Like, I would not be so gracious to you. If she had asked me, I would have said, it's you. It's you that snores like a freight train. Okay, and you are not as good a quality friends as this lady here. All right. Oh, that's funny. That's funny. Did you seriously bring earplugs for people? I tried to be gracious and offer earplugs. Okay, no, we're not going that far. We're not saying you snored, but you do pack earplugs for everybody in your room. Okay, I would love to see in your purse, because you're a woman who is prepared. What do you got? What else you got in there? Yeah, that's a mama right there. I will bring earplugs for everyone else, but I'm not saying I snore. Yeah, what? To the friendship discussion again. Okay. That's funny. Okay, I got a couple of like housekeeping things. I put a stack of books out here, just a handful of Bibles, because they're heavy. I bought a, and I thought, I'll take six. I don't know how many people don't have a Bible. But I don't want you ever to leave this weekend without owning a Bible. Okay? So if you have the $5 to reimburse me, put it in the jar. If you don't, I don't care. You take one of those Bibles. But I really only put out like six. Okay? I just assume most people had Bibles, but I want to take care of anybody that doesn't, okay? All right, and the other stack of books, these little bitty pocket books, I read this little book, and I thought, that's actually a pretty good pocket book. And so I bought a bunch, and I brought them here. However, I bought like 50, 60. I don't know why. I didn't know if I was trying to create a brawl. I don't know. It was one of those moments when I only bought 60 books, okay? And obviously there's like 129 women here or something. So forgive me for not buying enough books, but they're lovely little books. And so, and I paid a dollar for them. I got them on clearance, and I knew the little book, and I liked it, so I bought just a bunch of them. If you want to reimburse for the book or for somebody else's book, please do so. There's a jar out there. And if you need one anyway, take it, okay? I don't care about the buck, okay, or $2, $3, okay? However, I would ask, because of my lack of being able to count, that when you take a book, you have three people you're going to share it with so that they don't also take the book. Not everybody has to have a copy of every book ever printed in America, okay? I like hard copy books, but that you set that up. So if you've already taken one, renege, okay? Talk to your friend. She took one. Put yours back so somebody else can actually have one for their little group, okay? Okay, because they're just out there. There was no direction. I didn't make a sign. Nobody knew. Okay, so anyway, so that's the books. The other thing is I had somebody come up to me and ask if the sessions are taped. Yes, they are. You can actually listen to the seminars that are being done in the other chapel and chapels from last year and the year before that. You just got to go online. They try really hard to get them posted. Sometimes they miss one, okay? Don't judge me for things that I did a gazillion years ago, all right? That's all I'm saying, if you go back and listen that far. The other thing is that I had somebody come up to me and started to talk about anxiety and how it's working in her life. And I realized that the questions were, they needed a larger answer, okay? Sort of like, usually you end up talking about how anxiety actually functions. It's more of an educational type thing that somebody needs to know, all right? And I can explain how anxiety actually functions in you rather than it's just a thought. And once you know the cycle of how it works, you have more control over it, okay? All right, but I couldn't do this with each person that I talk to, and the cliff notes on it are completely inadequate, okay? I spend sessions talking to clients about this kind of stuff, right? So if that is something that you are interested in doing, right, it's going to take an hour or so of your free time, all right, and I'm okay with that. I'm here to do this, to teach, and to me, that's just, you know, we're just teaching again, so that's fine by me, but get a, if you want to do that, find a group of other women that want to do that, and then figure out in your schedule when you want to meet with me during some free time. Okay, but I mean, that's a sacrifice to you. There's so much to do here. And if you want to spend an hour, hour and a half learning about anxiety, that's fine. But I know that's a sacrifice for you. So it's not anything on the schedule. But if you want to schedule it, why are you videotaping? I'm sending it to a girlfriend who has anxiety. You're kind of freaking me out.
She has anxiety. She's not here. She needs to be here.
She needs to be here. Give the girl a lecture. Have her come late. Okay. All right, but this is about going to an educational seminar. She's not going to learn anything. She's got to come. Okay, I'm just saying, stop videoing me, for heaven's sakes. Tell her to go online. Tell her to go online. She's got her camera like this, like trying to be sneaky. Like, very funny. Well, you could have been like this, right, and annoyed everybody behind you anyway. Yeah, all the seminars are online. Yeah. That's a possibility. So anyway, you can get your group together, come to me and say, you know, can we meet at this time? And I might, if two groups come, go, hey, can we meet at this time so I can do it one time? And we'll like go down to the cafeteria, spread out, the cooks will hear, and that's fine. It's good for them too. Okay? All right. So we got this. We can do this. Where'd my glasses go? Here, there. All right. Oh, I got to tell you a funny story. Sorry. Before we get going. At lunch, I'm a very social person, so sitting down with strangers is not a big deal to me, all right? So, and I don't have anybody here. I didn't bring anybody with me, so I'm just walking around trying to find an empty spot, right? Like I was doing in chapel this morning. Is this taken? Is this taken? And I thought, this is funny. I'm the speaker, and I can't find a place to sit, you know? It's funny. That's funny stuff. So I was at lunch, and I walked by a table, and I saw a spot, and I said, hey, you know, can I sit here? And they just looked at me. And then they pointed to the chair, and I was like, cool. So I went and I got my stuff. I came back, and I sat down. And as I'm coming around the table, I realized they're speaking Spanish. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a limited conversation. Okay, so I sit down and I said, you all speak Spanish, don't you? And she looked at me and she goes, she had an accent, right? And anyway, so she said, yes. She goes, but we, some of us speak English too. So I sat down at a table of women from the other retreat. Uh-huh. And so it was okay. We did fine, but it was different because it was different. We did fine. We did fine. But it was very much a surprise, like, oh no, I'm going to just sit here and stare at them and I'm going to feel really bad. I can't get up and leave. I was so stuck. Anyway, all right. But thank you, God, that there were English-speaking people and we were able to have good discussion and encourage each other. That was good. Okay, so let's get going. Let's pray, ladies. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And once again, we just ask that you would rule this time, that this would be all about you, for you, to you. And Father, you would help clear out whatever is in our minds, keeping us asleep, keeping us from focusing, that you just give us a little burst of energy, that little God caffeine, so that nobody falls asleep and they can get what they need. Don't let Satan stand between them, Father, in any way, shape, or form from whatever it is that they need to hear from this message. May they be able to glean it out and hear the pieces that are relevant to their life that you have challenged them, Father. May I just be the conduit that you want me to be. And I ask, Father, you take all of my stuff, get it out of my head, and move it off to the side so that we can talk about you surely and purely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, ladies, we're in Matthew 4. Then Jesus, wait, I'll give you a second to change. All right, go ahead. Matthew 4, you ready? Flip in your Bibles. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Of course, he was hungry. He was very hungry. Okay, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the, remember? Okay, the baptism over here. Everything that was there. And now we're at the then. And it's interesting because when you read this, you think, well, the Holy Spirit sounds like kind of a bad guy. I mean, he's leading him into the wilderness and then he leads him into the temptations. It's like, well, that's not good. Why is he leading him that way? This isn't about the Holy Spirit being a good guy, and this isn't about the Holy Spirit always having a goal to make you happy. The Holy Spirit is the voice inside of you that helps you take the next step in the plan that God has directed for you, and that plan is guaranteed to have hard times in it. Sometimes because we create the hard times, it wasn't in the plan, but sometimes it's because God has hard times come your way for a reason, right? He'll make good out of what you do too, but he has it already in the plan. That's hard for us to swallow. Okay, that's a tough one. Let me back up. So he will prompt us to go places, do things that we would rather not do or say or go. That's part of our journey. Has the Holy Spirit ever asked you to do something and you were like, what? And you know, you hear it again and you're like, are you sure? And then you hear it again and you're like, I don't think so. I want to take a pass. I want to take a pass. Has that ever happened to you? Where you hear the Holy Spirit saying something to you that's like, I do not understand why you're asking me to do that, or I don't want to do that? Yeah. Lee Strobel. Do you know who Lee Strobel is? He's the author. Oh, yeah. Okay. We got like an amen. We have Pentecostal there for a moment. Oh, yeah. Okay. So Lee Strobel is the guy that wrote all of the Case for Christ, Case for Easter, Case for Miracles, all those books. Okay. Highly recommend. Although the first one is really difficult. Highly recommend those. But Lee Strobel is very, very real when he talks about his Christian life, which makes me just adore him. He said that early on in his ministry, in his track of salvation, he becomes a Christian, and he was working for the New York Times at this big hoo-ha reporter, okay, had been a staunch atheist, very smart man, and he finds Jesus because he wants to disprove the faith for his wife who became a Christian, and he ends up proving it to himself, all right, which is, isn't that funny? Yeah, you got to read it in his version, though, because he's so real about, are you serious? I think this is real. You know, that kind of a thing. So he becomes a Christian, and then Satan starts pulling, right? No, get away, come on, come on, come on, like this. And he says, I am just like weeks into this faith, and I get this thought. And it's, you need to go back and give your testimony and the salvation plan to that guy that you work with. And he said, oh, that's a dumb thought. And he goes, but then the thought came back. You need to go back, give your testimony, and witness, use the gospel for this guy. And he goes, well, that's a dumb thought. Lee, what do you possibly, what on earth? You know, no way. Goes about his way. Can't shake the thought. And then he finally realizes, he goes, wait a minute. Is this that Holy Spirit thing? And he said, I start listening to it. He goes, then I start debating the Holy Spirit. God, you do not understand. you don't understand, God. This guy is brilliant. This guy is going to annihilate me. I know every step of his argument because that's what I did for years. I know what he's going to say. If I say this, he's going to say that. Then I'm going to say this, and he's going to say that. I'm going to walk out. I don't know how to even fight this side of the battle. And you want me to go back and talk to him? I'm going to get massacred. And he said, but I could not shake this. He goes, and I realized this is the Holy Spirit. So with much pouting, I'm like, fine. I'm going to go witness this guy. It's going to be bad. You ever obey pouting? Oh, yeah. I have totally done it. Fine. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to. Okay. And sometimes, you know what? That's okay. We don't want to do that all the time. But God will still use it. All right? So Lee goes, he witnesses to the guy. He said, it's a complete disaster. Okay, and he walks out because like, he goes, I'm a very accomplished man, and I just walked in and had a really stupid conversation with somebody, and I'm embarrassed. And I just feel humiliated that I just couldn't hold my own at all in the conversation. He goes, I did my best. He goes, so I leave, and I thought, seriously, God, what on earth was that about? Is this going to be a frequent flyer event? You know, you're going to take me places that I'm just going to make a fool of myself. I'm not excited. You know, I guess I got to get used to it. I don't know. Is that going to be normal? He goes, so I'm really discouraged. And I go about my way and think, I don't know. I'll figure it out, I guess, over time, this whole Holy Spirit thing. And I don't remember if he said it was years or if it was weeks. Somebody, it was years? Okay. Years later, somebody came up to him and said, hi, my name is Joe. It's because of you that I became a Christian. And he's like, how do I know you? And Joe says, well, you don't know me, but it was me that led you to Christ. And he said, yeah. Okay, you're going to need to explain that, Joe. Okay? So Joe explains that he's the custodian at the New York Times building and was cleaning in the cubicle a couple cubicles down when he walked in and witnessed to his friend. He said, I heard you witness to this guy, and he wasn't having it. He goes, but I soaked in every word because I had been praying that someone would explain God to me so I could understand. You made sense to me. I became a Christian that night. Okay, we don't always get to see the results, but we get so caught up in whether or not I did it well, whether or not I think it's going to be exciting to do, right? Whether or not I think it's smart, because I love to question God. I'm not sure that you're thinking it through, God. I'm not sure. Okay. And we actually say that seriously. How ridiculous are we? We are a mess. Let's go back to the first seminar. We are a mess, right? Okay. So we don't always get to know that, but we need to trust. Tool for your toolbox. I don't know what number we're on. Okay. On four. Thank you very much. All right. I need to remind myself, God has a plan even in times of evil. Right? And that plan. So God has a plan even when I am dealing with evil. I know you got to like dictate quick. And that plan is not limited in any way or restrained or confined by my, you ready for this list? It is not limited by my logic. It is not impacted by my desire. It has nothing to do with whether or not I want to do it. It is not limited by my abilities, by my comfort in the situation, or by my understanding how or why. None of that matters, and we have a very difficult time with that. God has the plan, and it's not contingent on us. Remember that whole saying about he doesn't call the able, right? He makes you able when he calls you? Mm-hmm. Okay, even when you think you flop. I have a second tool here, number five. Because when we face these situations, oftentimes we start to question, am I even in the will of God? Do I know what I'm doing here? And just to address that question so that that doesn't get you off track, number five, ask yourself this assessment question. Am I obeying the best that I know how? Am I obeying God the best I know how? Am I bringing this to prayer? Am I consulting the scripture? And am I following the best way I know how? If that's the case, you are in the will of God. God does not create us and stand up in heaven and go, I got a plan for you, and I'm not gonna tell you what it is. Try to figure it out. My will, figure it out, the big secret. Why would he do that? That makes absolutely no sense. All right, if you are walking in obedience with God, and you can double check and say, I'll work on this too, and I'll do that. You are in the will of God. And I always have college students who are like, well, how do I know which college I'm supposed to choose or which major? And I'm present them. Do what you know is in the will of God. You lay out your options when you're facing a decision, right? And if God doesn't lead your spirit in a certain way, if you're talking to other Christian people about it, right, trying to use their wisdom, and there is no one thing that's coming up, he's saying, choose. If I have a preference for you, I will let you know. Okay, I'm going to guide you along the way. Choose. Don't get stuck. Make sense? Okay. But it's important that we have some sort of a screening system to know whether or not you're in the will of God so you don't get stuck. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you hear Satan's phraseology? Do you hear it? Do you remember what we studied yesterday? You are. This is who? My son, right? In whom I am well pleased. This is my son. And right here, right in D of Jesus' life, after that C, Satan goes for that message. It is a message of identity. Going for his identity. If you are the Son of God. Now, do you see the wisdom in God putting B before C? Does Jesus already know who he is? Of course he does. Did he need to hear just that love, that affirmation to give him extra strength to be here? Yeah. God doesn't do it just to do it. He loves his son. He knows he needs the extra encouragement, wants the extra encouragement. And Satan walked right, God knew, if you are the Son of God. Ladies, does it sound familiar to you? Because this is so personal. Satan is using the same strategies on us that he uses on Jesus once again. We'll see that over and over and over. Same strategies. He will go for your identity. Like we know his goals, remember the three goals? These are his three goals. How does he do that? Those are his strategies. His number one strategy is to attack your identity in Christ. How many of you have ever had the thought, am I really a Christian? Do I need to go back and give my life to Christ again? How many has ever done that? You've had that. Okay, I want you to look around at those hands. Do it again, because you are not alone. It doesn't mean you are weak. It means Satan is doing what Satan does. And you need to recognize that, as that is him attacking my identity in Christ. Because if he can take away my identity in Christ, what's my platform to move forward, right? He neutralizes me. That's the neutralization, right? The identity being solid that I know I am a saved soul of Jesus Christ. That's my rock I stand on. The other message, what about this one? Does God really love me? Could he love me? How many of you have ever had that one? Ooh, that's a heart. That's a heart. Wrencher. Okay? Heart wrencher. That's the same message. Does he really love me? Identity in Jesus Christ attacked by, am I really a Christian? Does he really love me? Remember how we learned yesterday about when there's a thought that comes in that is self-defeating. You got to grab that thought, okay? Because Satan loves those thoughts. If we create it or he puts it in there for us, either way, he loves those thoughts. Because remember, the goal for a Christian is to neutralize. So remember we talked about making that chart. Remember the chart that I showed you up here? You put the thought at the top. Yes, it's true, list, but the rest of the truth is the list. Okay, so that's super, super important. By the way, somebody said, I can't believe that you put your life up there on the screen. I'm like, that was not my life. I made that up. I made that up. I don't even remember what I wrote because I didn't reread. I don't even know what I wrote, okay? It was just an example, okay? So I'm not saying I never have the thought that I'm a failure because, of course, I have that thought. But that's not me. But anyway, so you get the idea. It was very funny. I'm like, what? I had to go back and read it. I'm like, oh, okay. Right, but when Satan tries to attack your identity, to get you off kilter, to make you weaker, and try to even then slip in something else to neutralize you, when he does that, you got to grab that thought and go, that is not a godly thought. I got to do something with that. Okay, and you don't go, oh my gosh, why am I having that thought? We're having the thought because you're a human being and Satan is trying to attack you. Okay? That's why you're having the thought. It's not about you being weak. You got to remember that. It's not about me being weak. This is normal for Christians to experience those thoughts. So grab them and beat them. Okay? I mean, viciously. You got to be vicious. Squeeze the eyeballs out of that thing. You know what I'm saying? You got to be, okay, merciless. You can't let it stay in your mind. Okay. So I have a funny tool for you. Well, like the tool is actually number, I don't know, 8. I want you to read, study, listen, memorize the Bible. Okay? Read, study, listen, memorize the Bible. Because when you talk about putting the truth in your mind, there's going to be life circumstances truth, and you also have to use the truth that's in the Word. Okay? And you got to put that in there. Now, I believe so much that this attack on your identity is so prevalent. And even on those that don't typically have it, you wait for a weak moment and he'll go for the jugular. All right? That I'm going to try to teach you. I have never done this before. Lord help me. Okay, I'm going to try to teach you a little song that I wrote for my kids. When my kids were growing up, I wrote 20 little Bible songs. They were Bible verses because, and now I'm so thankful because I can't remember anything I memorized. But do you think I can remember Bible songs that I learned in kindergarten? I sure can. Isn't that the craziest thing? I could explain that with the mind and all of that, but that's a truth. And so now when I go to memorize scripture, I just write a song, right? I just write a song and I start singing it and be silly and I do it enough times and I got that baby, all right? But that's what I have to do. I did that for my kids, about 20 verses, and I had to hire a guy who's an acquaintance of mine. I said, just create some chords because my kids are going to get bored of me singing a cappella these songs. So he created some chords behind it, and I would play them every morning, almost every morning. And, you know, so the kids just learned them, if you will, by accident. Thank you, God. Woohoo! All right? So they just knew them. Okay, this is one of them, and it is silly, and I know that, but it is literally, this is the song. You can see the verse that I'm paraphrasing just so that they could understand it. But it is literally the scripture. So this is how it goes. I'm going to teach it to you. We're going to sing it. I'm going to sing it once by myself, and then I'm going to let you sing with me, and we're going to totally butcher it up, and that's perfectly fine. We'll sing it three times, and then I'm going to try to work with Ramsey and Sarah, and they're just, hopefully, they're going to be able just to figure out, you know, the chords, just something simple. And next session, what I want you to do is we're going to sing it as a congregation with actually, like, musically talented people leading it. Okay. And when that happens, I want you to pull your phones out and tape it so that you can play it back, and you'll have it memorized by the end of the week. And then every time Satan tries to attack your identity, you go, lie, 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 lie. Okay? And you're going to take that song, and you're going to sing it, and you're going to sing it again, and you're going to sing it again, and you're going to sing it again. All right? Just like that. You're expected to do this. Okay, anyway. All right. But I just mean you're going to sing it passionately, right? Let it soak in. Okay, this is how this song goes. Okay. I don't have the words on my paper. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm nervous. I'm like, oh, no. Okay, so here is the song. It starts like this. Do you know how much God loves you? Check it out, Romans 8:38. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present or the future, or any power. Neither height nor depth nor anything else can ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing. Dun, nothing. Dun. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Okay. So, I'm just saying. Okay. I will do it again. Yeah, okay, fine. You can record me. But you need to record it when they're doing it. Okay, that's really what I'm going for here. So, I'm going to sing it again, and I want you to kind of look at the words, try to start picking it up a little bit. But this is super important. Nothing. Nothing. Okay? Because you got to scrub it out, right? And remember the learning using your body? Scrub it out. Anything that's going to try to take the love of God away from you, I'm scrubbing it out, baby. Right? Nothing. Da-da. Nothing. Da-da. Okay, that's important. All right? So eventually when we sing it with these guys, I'll probably have y'all stand up. I might stand up and do the motion. I don't know what I'll do. But anyways, I'm just excited they're going to make it sound right. So I'm going to do it two more times, and I want you to try to, like, fudge your way through it, okay? Okay. All right. I got to put my glasses down because I'm going to break them. I keep shaking them. Okay. Okay. So my youngest child is playing volleyball in college. Uh-huh. I got one married, and so they're all, like, early 20s. Yeah. So, yeah, they're a mess. Okay, don't get me off on them. Oh, my goodness, they're just bad. No, they're really good kids, really, really good kids. But it is funny because they'll lean over and go, like we'll be in a sermon, you know, at a church, that's one of our songs. And I'll be like, yeah. I said, circle it, for heaven's sakes. Write song, okay, so you remember that for your kids. Circle it. Okay, all right, so here goes. Do you know how much God loves you? Well, check it out in Romans 8:38. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, the present or the future, or any power. And neither height nor depth nor anything else can ever separate us from the love of God. And nothing separates us from the love of God. Ready? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Hey, that wasn't bad! Okay. All right, one more time, one more time, one more time. We've got to move on. Okay, all right. If I didn't think this was super important, I would never be doing this. Okay, are you ready? Okay. All right, here we go again. Makes me nervous every time I do it. Okay. All right, so do you know how much God loves you? Check it out in Roman. You got to say that part. Are you ready? Don't make it that giving. Don't! You're supposed to be memorizing. It's part of the fun. Do you know how much God loves you? Check it out in Romans 8:38. And neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, the present or the future, or any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else can ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Ready? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Woo! Okay, good. You pull that out and you sing that song anytime that Satan goes after your identity, okay? And it will work because it's truth. Oh, what do I need my pencil for? All right. Yeah. Okay, let's go back to the temptation. So our tool, did I give you the tool? Study, listen, memorize, right? Okay, so we worked on memorizing that one for that particular purpose. Now, back to the temptation. The first temptation, it's all about the physical food, right? He's starving, he's weak. And the beauty of this is, what does he say? He quotes Deuteronomy 8. And he basically says, spiritual food is my priority. Me eating, I don't care about. Wow. Wow. My physical safety, not my priority. Wow. Talk about a role model. But that's the punchline of the first temptation. Spiritual food is my priority, not physical food. Now, let's move to Satan's second temptation, which is what? His attempts to dethrone Jesus as our Savior. Hopefully you wrote that down in your Bible. You circled temptation, and it says to dethrone Jesus as my Savior, so I go to hell. That's the point. You really got to remember that. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are, did you hear that once again? Of all the temptations, he says this twice. So you can't say this isn't a target of Satan. He does it twice in three temptations. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Satan is really, really smart. We talked about his strategies. He is smart. And he said, in the first one, you use scripture against me. You want to play that game, Jesus? I can use scripture. I know scripture. Satan knows scripture. He knows it inside and out. And he's going to do exactly to that scripture what he does with thoughts. He's going to reach in there and he's going to grab, squeak out a piece of truth from that scripture, and taking it out of context, when you don't have the rest of that story, it becomes a lie, oddly enough, because it's not a full truth. That's what he does to us, right? That's what he does to us. He uses the scripture the same way. And you're saying, Shelly, is that a lie? If you take it all out of joint in order to use for your purposes, you are using it for a lie. Okay, even if you don't want to say scripture, that's a lie. You are using it for a lie. Okay? You can say a lot of things with the scripture, pulling stuff out. Right? So that's what he does. And Satan says, you want to play that game, Jesus? No problem. Here's a scripture for you. And he hands it to him. He quotes Psalm 91. I want you to understand why this is pulling out of context. Okay? How he did this. Number one, because it sounds like, well, I mean, it does say that. Sure it does. You're right. It absolutely does. But what's the rest of the truth, right? Second half of our chart, if you will. Number one, there's two contextual problems with him using Psalms 91 like this. Number one, he takes it out of the paragraph context. Look at the sentence before it. See, I underlined what he used. The sentences before it and the sentence after that I underlined. Sandwiched are statements that let you know this section is about spiritual well-being, not physical well-being. Okay, we're using physical words to talk about spiritual things because we don't have words to really cover it. So we do that all the time. We'll talk about the Spirit of God being like a wind blowing. You know what I mean? Yeah, so he's using physical words, but it says this is about your spiritual salvation, not physical salvation. This is about spiritual salvation, not physical salvation. Do you see that? He takes it out of that sandwich and tries to use it as a physical proof text. Wrong. That's one way he pulls it out of context. Second problem is there are various literary forms, is what they're called. Literary forms, for those of you that are not in English classes recently, things like in the Bible. There are narratives in the Bible. There's poetry in the Bible. There are sermons in the Bible. There's prophecy in the Bible. Different forms, ways of communicating, right? Literary forms. What is a psalm? What's a psalm? It's a song. A song. What is a song used for? Worship. Right? It is for worship, lifting up God. Israelites also use their songs to remember. Okay, they did a terrible job remembering, horrifying job remembering. We're going to talk about that in a second. However, they did try to incorporate that, so they would worship, they would remember, they would plead in a song, emotional pleading. That's a song. Is a song in any way, shape, or form supposed to be a full theology? No. You take one of our songs, Amazing Grace. It has pieces of a really solid theology in it, but it's not meant to be an entire sermon, the whole context for everything. It's a song, right? That's the second way he's taking it out of context. It was never meant, that piece, to stand alone. That's never what it was meant for. Jesus' response to the second temptation, he quotes Deuteronomy 6. Now that is a direct command, not a commandment, but a command. If you read that passage, you can see it's a command. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Now this is recounting. Massah is the place where the Israelites once again got angry with God because they were thirsty and didn't have water. Like that lady right there. Okay, who needs to go get a drink? Okay, but they were angry with him. And when they were angry with him, they started saying, we don't even know if this God is even with us. Think about this. These are the same people. And I'm not saying it wouldn't be frustrating to not be able to have a drink and watch your cattle not be able to drink or whatever. I get that. But rather than come and just say, we need water, you know, we have a faithful God. He will provide for us. No, we don't even know if God even exists. After, they have seen more miracles than anybody. Remember the 12 plagues? Every plague was monstrous. I mean, like, whoa. They saw and lived through 12 of those plagues. They saw it predicted each time. It happened just like it was predicted. They knew it was supposed to end, and it ended as God said every time. Who gets to see that? They got to see as they left Egypt that the Egyptians just started pouring their wealth on them. Get out of here. Get out of here. Get out of here. Take this too. Wow. That's just craziness. That's God taking care of them, right? They got to see as they went out. Remember, that there's so much. Is the Egyptians chasing them? They encounter the water. The water splits. They get to walk on dry. Are you serious? Dry land? They get to watch that water go, you know, and crash in over their enemies and wipe them out. These are the things these people have lived through. They're thirsty now in their, like, F in their life, right? G in their life, okay? So they're in the G of their life. Right? And they are questioning whether or not God even is with them. Because why would he do such a thing? Why would he make us thirsty? God was mad. Mad. He loves these people. He told them how much he loved them. He is doing all of these miracles so they know that they are his chosen people. And they say something that dumb. He's mad. And out of that situation came this: do not test the Lord your God. You don't say to him, well, I don't even know if you exist. Prove it to me. The word tempt in this passage, circle this, means to put on trial. It's a court setting. To tempt, put on trial. You putting God on trial. So here you are. You're in the judge's seat up here in that big podium thing. And you've got on the black robe. You've got the gavel in your hand. And you say, God, come here. Come on, bring him in. God, prove to me that you exist. That's what this means. You got God way down here, and you're like, prove it, and I will decide in my wisdom whether or not I believe it. You can come back to your chair. You're not going to interfere with any. Come on. Be comfy. If you want to come back and sit, if you want to stand up, stand up. Oh, sorry. Okay. Stand up. All right. I thought you were embarrassed. I'm like, I don't want you to have to sit, stand. Okay, if you don't want to. Anyway, to put on trial. We're the judge. Do you see how horrifying that is? God was mad. He did all this stuff, and now they're that arrogant. Prove to us. Okay. The second temptation, why use this location? Now, this is my opinion on this, but I believe this was an emotional tactic. Like the first one is straight up physical tactic, right about the food. I think this was an emotional tactic. Now, there's some other things I can say about this, but I can only talk so long, some historical things. But I'm going to focus on this one point. You see, this is the most holy place in the most holy city. Right? This is God's country. This is God's city. Right? Satan knows that. How would you feel if your parents or grandparents, they saved money and they built this home? That was a dream home for them. Doesn't have to be monstrously big. It's just a dream home for them. They loved that house, and they raised their children in that house, and they were precious with everything they had. They shared. This house was a community house, so full of love. It was so cherished by everyone. The kids were excited that someone would inherit it, and then the grandchildren would be a part of this house. They would come for family gatherings to this house. This house is so precious to you and your siblings' kids. It is precious to everyone, right? And it started with your dad. Some guy from Detroit, probably, some guy from Detroit who's arrogant, full of his slick city suit thing, and he comes walking up to your house, and he just barges in and walks past everybody, walks to the top. He plants one foot on one side of the roof, one foot on the other side of the roof, and he said, yeah, this is mine. I like it. I like it. I like all this that's out here. It's mine too. Okay. How are you going to feel? How are you going to feel?
Angry.
Angry. Agreed? Okay. What do you want to do with your anger? As this guy is standing on the roof and you're standing out in the yard looking at him and he's saying, yeah, I like it, it's mine. I'm going to kick him out is what I want to do. What else? What else do you want to do? What do you want to say? What? I'm hearing one thing and I'm certain that's not what you said. So say it louder. I want to fight him. I want to pop him in the nose. Okay. Get off my roof. What? I'm going to claim it. This is my turf. Get off. Okay, I want to seek justice. I want to show him who's boss. I want to tell him I'm the error. The error, not the error. I might be the error, too. That's many, many possibilities there. But I am the heir of this house. Get out. Do you see how that feels? Jesus is watching him stand on his Father's precious home. That was built with all those instructions for God and God alone. He's human as well as God, our Jesus. There would be thoughts of, I want to seek justice, right? Satan is using anything he can. He attacks his identity, and then he goes for, come on, Jesus, make this about you. Get off of the God track for just a second. Make it about you. Come on, show me who's boss, Jesus. Give me a little of that right now. Make it about you. Something about your pride. That you own this. You're the heir. Right? Flex your muscles for me, Jesus. Crack that perfection Crack it. Let's go. Flex them for me. Jesus doesn't. Jesus knows. Jesus knows whose building that is, right? I don't need to flex my muscles with you. You got your time. Mm-hmm. You got your time. Verse 8. Satan's third attempt to keep Jesus from fulfilling the role of being our Savior and keeping you out of hell. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You see that phrase? "All these things I will give to you." Satan doesn't own anything. Okay? He doesn't own, at best, he's on some sort of short-term rental agreement with God. Okay? That's what he's got. And like a short-term renter, he's trying to say, "Well, it's all mine." Oh, boy, is that like something taken out and twisted, right? That's not all yours. He's giving you a temporary reign for a temporary time with temporary powers. So look at this passage, John 8:44. Did you know that Satan is called the king of lies? Yeah. See, evil is going to promise you things, ladies. It's going to show up in your life, and it's another tactic. "I'm going to promise you something. I want to give you something," all right, "that you're going to want. It sounds good. It sounds good." You know how oftentimes I see this? I see it packaged in a man. Mm-hmm. "Oh, he looks really good. I've been waiting for a man like that for a long time." Whether you're married or not married. Okay? "That guy looks good to me. He is so kind. You know, he gets what it means to be a follower of Christ." Right? Whatever. Or maybe he doesn't, but boy, he's hot. You know? But women will buckle because some guy has come along, right? Oh, yeah. That's the one I see the most, but it can be other things as well. Satan will use things that are attractive to you, and it's a lie. It's a lie. It will be temporarily satisfying, and then you will realize, "What did I do? He has neutralized me and my witness now." Okay, and I got to fix it all and get re-back in line with him. So if, this is tool number seven, thank you. Okay, if something comes along that seems good and your spirit is like, "Well," and I don't mean you're just debating about it. I mean there's like a, "Well, you know I'm married, but," hello, right? Or your spirit is like, I know that I can see anger problems in him, but, you know, he's good most of the time, so I'm going to continue. What? Okay, the Holy Spirit is telling you there are issues that are significant, and you want to pretend that they're not there because you want to get excited and buy a white dress. That is going to bite you back. Right? You're going to pay for that, and it's your decision. And Satan's going to love it because you're going to be so preoccupied with a dysfunctional man that guess what? You don't have time to do anymore. Right? Okay. Be cautious. He'll make something look attractive, but the tool is pay attention to the Holy Spirit talking to me inside. Do not play games. Don't play games with that. Some people call it like your gut, that gut feeling. Oh, well, pay attention. Good. And the tool that might go along with that would be run! Okay? Run. Get out of Dodge. Not a good thing. So let's look at John 8:44. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand on truth because how much truth is in him? None. Zero. Zip. There is no truth in Satan. If he is speaking to you, there is deception or a lie. There is no truth in him. When he speaks out of his character. He is a liar and the father of lies. Here's another tool. Number 8. The Bible is your filter. Okay? If you get confused when you are dealing in life evil, you go to that Bible, and if there is something that does not fit, for example, the guy that has an anger problem, but you know, he's nice otherwise, that type of thing, and your gut's like, okay, I kind of know that's a problem, but he is nice otherwise. Okay, I have huge issues, and I could give you a lecture on that. However, the simple idea of what does the Bible say about anger? Lots. It says lots about anger. So you take anything where you've got a little bit of hesitation, you go back and you run it through the filter of the scripture. That is a big deal, and I should not ignore that. I don't care how pretty he is. I don't care. I don't care if he's the only person you've ever dated. It doesn't matter. You always run it through the scripture. At the very least, you go, this is a serious issue, and you need to go to counseling. If it gets fixed, I might date you a year from now. But I am not ignoring something that the Holy Spirit is saying. Make sense? Okay, how do you know? You go directly to the scripture. Everything gets filtered there. Otherwise, he will deceive you and you have no measuring point. Last point. How does Jesus respond? You got to like it when God shows up and just takes charge and makes everything right. I love those moments. It's like watching a good Terminator movie. Yeah! There it is. Arnold made the day. Justice, right? Gotta like Schwarzenegger when he's a good guy. Anyway, so I like shallow movies. What can I say? I like good reading, but shallow movies. So he literally says, "Be gone, Satan. When you said I should fall down at your feet and worship you, I'm done. You crossed the line with me. I'm done. Be gone." There's a final tool. This one's tough, but it exists. You ready? Number 8, 9? 9. Okay. There is a time and a place for us to follow this example. And be able to say to Satan, get out. Get out. And how do you do that? You say, I have no power. I have nothing to offer this situation. But my Jesus has everything. In his name, get out. Okay, there is a time and a place for us to be able to rally Jesus' authority and claim that and say that. I am nothing, but Jesus is everything. Okay. On that, I think we're just going to pray. Are you glad he's on your side? Actually, let me say that differently. Are you glad you're on his side? There we go. That's how you say that. Me too. Me too. All right, let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's women's retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.